What would you do if you were brought into an auditorium like this and you were brought before presidents, kings, senators, governors, those who had authority? If you are brought into this setting where they would listen to you as you gave an account for your faith, what it is that you believed in, can you imagine yourself being brought into that setting? Well, today in our text in Acts chapter 26, that's the exact setting that Paul finds himself. He's been brought in before King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and the king's incestuous wife, Bernice. And as we saw setting this up last week, that there was all of the fanfare. Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, with great pageantry. They were making a spectacle of this particular event. And Paul, unlike everybody else who's dressed up in the pageantry of the Gentiles, he comes in his prison clothes in chains. But I want you to see this passage from the lens of Scripture today, that in all reality, heaven smiles on Paul. And God blesses Paul, and Paul knows that this is the opportunity that God has given me. I am not afraid, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. The reality is, even though Paul's in chains, Paul's the only one in the room that's free. As God sees from heaven, make sure that you look at the world that you live in from the lens of Scripture. God sees Paul as free. God smiles on Paul. Paul's now brought into this auditorium with all the arrogance of the Gentiles and all the fanfare. You know, if CNN and all the news networks were covering this, man, they'd be highlighting, look at Bernice and all that she's wearing, how beautiful she is. And, oh, there's Governor so-and-so. And here comes the king arrayed in purple and in his crown. And look at all this. And, whoa, this little man, Paul. That's how the world presents it. God is going to change everything. And so don't be dismayed. Paul's brought into the setting. We pick it up in chapter 26 in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. And he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." Now I want you to remember about Paul. By all account, he's a small, very unimpressive. He says he did not speak very eloquently. You know, we think of, oh, you got to have some big, tall, handsome, whatever, fill in the blank that the world would respect. But Paul had great power because he spoke on behalf of God. He spoke forth the truth without compromise. And he says, "I'm happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself." We'll see in verse 26 that he says he speaks freely. In other words, he's not compromised. He's not under any type of a pressure. He simply is allowed to speak freely. And he says, "I'm glad that I'm here to answer for myself before you concerning all the things that I've been accused of by the Jews, especially because you, King Agrippa, because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to deal with the Jews." He's pointing out that King Agrippa has had a great deal of experience in Jewish laws and Jewish customs and even the Hebrew scriptures to some extent. And so he says, "I'm glad to be able to speak to you in light of these facts. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Now, when Paul says this, I understand what he's saying because he is about to speak forth the very truths of God. And not just general truths, he's speaking specifically about the most important truths that God has revealed to mankind, mankind's greatest need. And I relate to what Paul is saying here because I know that God has spoken through his word, and he desires greatly for you and for me to listen to what he has to say. And listen, even in this auditorium today, I know that there are many things that are vying for your attention. You're thinking about the ball game later, or something about a meal, or something about some person. And I tell you, set aside the distractions of this world and listen and hear what God wants to say to you today. What God has to say to you is the utmost importance. It is extremely important, has eternal consequences. Let us listen to the Word of God. This is why we go through the Word of God, line by line, speaking the whole truth. And so I persuade you and I appeal to you, I beg you to hear me patiently. Give attention to the Word of God. Now, I know sometimes the Word of God steps on your toes. I know sometimes it makes you angry because we're crooked and God's Word is straight. Listen, I'm surprised sometimes that you even come back. I'm thinking, man, that message was so hard, and we've been dealing with some hard messages, haven't we, from the book of Acts recently. And believe me, I've thought about not coming back myself. I've stepped on my own toes so hard. God's Word is good. His Word is true, and it corrects us. And that's a good thing. Let us listen. I beg you to hear me patiently, even in this very important chapter today, to listen to the Word of God. And Paul is going to account for his life. He's going to share his testimony, and he's going to speak forth the truth of God's Word as it pertains to eternal life. He says, listen, my manner of life from my very youth, which was spent from the beginning amongst my own nation in Israel at Jerusalem. All the Jews know this. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to come and testify today, they would verify these things. That according to the strictest sect of religion, I lived as a Pharisee. If anybody could be saved by being religious, Paul's saying, hey, that was me. Oh man, you went to seminary? I blew seminary away. Man, you got this degree? I've got a higher degree. I was born tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. Man, the religious resume that Paul had would shatter everybody else's. I was religious in every way, in the strictest sense, Paul says. He's about to say, but God revealed himself to me and showed me that what I was pursuing, what God had described in the Old Testament, had suddenly become a religion of man, the traditions and the rituals of man, and I was trying to achieve my own righteousness by keeping the law, by good moral behavior, and by my religious activity, I was trying to obtain my own righteousness. And somehow, Judaism went this course, but now God revealed himself to me, and he showed me that, hey, what God was saying in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, was pointing us to the Messiah, and how we would have righteousness, not by our behavior, not by our own moral goodness, but by faith in Christ. You see, religion says, look at your sin. God says, look at my son. And God revealed himself to Paul, and he realized, all of my religion and my own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. I have changed and traded in my religion for a relationship, because that's the only thing that can save. He says, I used to be very religious, and now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the Messiah, faith in the Messiah and the resurrection. That's the way. Am I being judged for this? And to this promise, even now, our 12 tribes, that's the Jewish heritage, 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here they are, earnestly serving God night and day. And I've seen it with my own eyes, how religious they are. Paul would write in Romans 10, hey, I can quickly testify that they are religious in every way, but their religion is not, and their zeal for God is not based on truth or knowledge. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. But Christ is the end of the law for all who believe, he would say. He says, this promise our 12 tribes, our fathers, they're earnestly serving God night and day, and they're hoping to obtain righteousness. But righteousness is found in Christ. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews. But listen, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? You've read the Hebrew Scriptures. Nothing is impossible for God. Genesis 18:14, many other places. There's nothing impossible for God. If God spoke this creation into existence, and listen, scientists are trying to build telescopes to find the end of it. God just spoke it into existence. God breathed into the dirt and man became a living being. If God can do these things, why do you think it's hard for him to raise the dead? And that's the core of my message, that God raises the dead through Christ, the Messiah. Very fair question. But now Paul speaks about how he started to deviate in that direction. Before he was saved, he said in verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus." Man, I thought he was a deviation away from the truth. And so, wholeheartedly, I fought against this way. Thought I must do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, that is those who were following the way, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul thought, as he was a religious man, he was doing God a favor by killing and persecuting the Christians. This is why Paul would later say, of all the sinners, man, I'm the worst. But nonetheless, God saved me. And you can be saved too. There's no one in this room who's been so bad that God can't reach down and save. His arm is not too short. Don't have thoughts of despair. I want you to have hope today. In Christ, we have all the hope in the world. And God can save you. But listen, there's not anyone in this room today who's so good that they don't need a Savior. Don't make that mistake either. God can save, and everyone in this room, including me, needs to be saved. Paul continues in this account. He says in verse 11, "Man, I punished these followers of the way often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, chasing them even to foreign cities. And while I was chasing them, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority," or with these arrest warrants from the chief priest, "while I was journeying to Damascus at midday, O king, while I was traveling along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Paul was resisting from a conviction he had developed ever since he heard Stephen give this great speech right before he was stoned to death, as he tied the Old Testament scriptures and showed that this was the way. And he demonstrated beauty and grace as he was stoned to death. He said, "Father, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." The Bible said he had a face like an angel. Paul was there. He heard these things in this inner conviction. And now, even here, the scripture speaks about how Paul somehow is kicking against, resisting what he knows to be true. How I have witnessed to men and women of all ages, and they know what God says is true, but yet they resist and they kick against the goad, saying, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to submit to myself and believe." Paul was kicking against the goads. God knew it. "Why are you persecuting me? Why do you resist me? It's hard for you to kick against this truth." Paul says, "At that time, I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is the day, and this is the third time now that Paul has recounted his testimony. You can see his different accounts in previous chapters, and he's sharing it again because it was how God revealed himself to Paul on the day that Paul got saved. Paul got saved in a beautiful way. Here he is, an ultra-religious man. And maybe you're ultra-religious and you say, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm Baptist. No, you're not. I'm going to heaven because I'm Catholic. No, you're not. And not one verse in Scripture that would substantiate that belief. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord revealed himself to Paul and said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you not only a saved man, but a minister. He was given a purpose, a minister to witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now watch this. In verse 18, you can circle all kind of words and highlight it just like I have. Here he is. This is what Paul was preaching. This is the gospel. To open their eyes. That means that every human being is born with a sinful nature, and their eyes, because of this, are closed. I want you to visualize a lost person. Their eyes are closed. And Paul, through you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, their eyes can be opened. You are to preach the gospel, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. While the lost man is here, his eyes are closed. He is in spiritual darkness. But through the gospel, he can come to the light. And that's a beautiful opportunity and invitation. And from the power of Satan. They're in bondage to Satan. Jesus would say to the Pharisees who were religious, but you are of your father the devil, John 8:44. And you follow his ways. Can you imagine Jesus, this carpenter, the Messiah, not much in the way of appearance, and he looks at these religious leaders and he says to them, you're of the devil. Your father, he's the devil. That probably didn't go over very well. What he said was true. You see, it was offensive. Open their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that when they believe the gospel and turn to the light and to the power of God, what does it say here? Then they have the forgiveness of sin. All of your sin, God is willing to pardon and remove as far as the east is from the west, based on the cross, forgive all of your sin, past, present, and future. You're not going to find any better deal on the planet today. God willing to forgive and pardon all your sin, a holy God making this offer to a sinful people, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And not just that, an inheritance among those who are saved or sanctified, those who have trusted Christ and now been set apart or sanctified. The question is, how does that happen? Notice the last four words in that verse, by faith in me or by faith in Christ. And that's the only way that a person has their eyes open, taken out of darkness from the power of Satan into light to the power of God, forgiveness of sin, only by what he says right here, by faith in Christ. So I ask you today, and the challenge is for you to take this passage of Scripture. Listen, here's the Word of God. I want you to press yourself into the Word of God today. Has that happened in your life? This change that the Word of God is talking about, has that happened in your life? Have you ever come to the cross to have your eyes open, trusting the gospel, that your eyes are open, removed from darkness and the power of Satan to God, brought into the light so that you might have forgiveness of sin? Only by faith in Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Come to the cross. Paul makes this appeal. He says in verse 19, Therefore, King Agrippa, God, when he revealed this to me, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. What would you do? God told me to do it. I believed him, and I'm doing it. I was not disobedient to what God had called me to do, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. And here's what I was declaring. Listen, there's all kind of important messages. Oh, we need to do this with the environment. Oh, we need to do this. And listen, mankind's greatest need. Paul was going around preaching. He says, I was going around declaring that they should repent. That is, change your mind. You were trusting in your religion? No, trust Christ. You were trusting in your good works? No, trust Christ and his death on the cross. Trust his righteousness, not your own. Change what you believe. And then he says, turn to God. This idea that I understand what it truly takes to be saved. I understand why Jesus died on the cross and that God is offering salvation through him. I understand this. So because of that, I'm going to turn from those things I was trusting in that cannot save, and I'm going to turn and place my faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was proclaiming. Have you done this? Say, Pastor David, I sense you're making an appeal, a passionate appeal. Look, I don't know that I'll see you ever again. Have you ever had that time you say, I wish I would have told somebody that I loved them the last time? Well, here it is. I'm not planning on going anywhere, but you never know what's happening. I want to make sure you've heard the gospel and that you have an opportunity to respond. I don't want to be looking around in heaven and going, where's so-and-so? Oh, they never made a decision. Today, this is exactly what Paul's appeal is to everybody in that room. Paul says that they should change their mind, believe in God, turn to trust in God. And after you've trusted God and been saved, then do works that demonstrate that repentance. The works don't save you, but they demonstrate and validate outwardly that inward change that's been taking place in your life. Sometimes I look at people, they say, I'm saved, and I'm like, are you sure? You don't give. You don't share. It looks like Satan still is in possession of your tongue. The way you live and conduct yourself in your house, are you sure? I know works don't save you, but I'm looking at you, and I'm confused. In fact, I would probably say that you're not saved. You might be thinking you are, and Satan's got you right where he wants you. He's deceived you. Paul says in verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple. They tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great. And listen, what I'm saying is not anything different than those things which were said by the prophets and Moses. Hey, what Isaiah said is true. I'm not changing the picture. This is the straight line. Isaiah talked about the suffering Messiah. Read it for yourself, Isaiah 53. How he would die for the sins of many and how he would be raised again. This is the word, these Old Testament truths. That, verse 23, that the Messiah would suffer for our sins. And that he would be the first to rise from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles for anybody who wants to come freely to him and be saved. Now, as Paul made his defense, Governor Festus, who was there, he said with a loud voice, Paul, you are mad. You are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. You're out of your mind. That was the insinuation by Governor Festus. Hey, when Paul lives this sold-out Christian life, they thought he was crazy. Has anybody in here ever lived out there faithfully and people kind of look at you like, what's up with you? That don't make sense. How you dress, the way you talk, the priorities in your life. Sometimes I think my kids think I'm crazy. Maybe it's too visual, but Dad's in the shower listening to sermons. Man, I'm listening to a sermon this morning. I've got my little iPad in there, iPhone, and man, I'm listening to the sermons. And then my daughter got a brand new pair of tennis shoes yesterday. I said, all right, Daddy is officially going to dedicate your shoes. I'm going to dedicate your shoes. Blessed are those who bring, are the feet of those who bring the good news. I pray these feet bring you and these shoes bring you to many places. And in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are, and I held up the shoe, walking in the truth. Every time you see these crazy little shoes, you look at them and you say, I'm walking in the truth. To which my daughter goes, maybe she'll remember crazy old dad. How do you fill in that blank for your children? I have no greater joy than to know that my children have the highest batting average on the team, become a doctor, become a lawyer. You know, what are you pushing your children toward? And those are good things. What's the best thing? What's the best thing? That they are walking in the truth. Know that they know God. So Paul says, you know, so they're accusing him. Hey, you're mad. Paul says in verse 25, I am not mad. I am not out of my mind, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. Everything that Paul said was true. It may offend you. Listen, it's not for you in this room to say, I like what he said. You're approaching the sermon wrong. It's not for you to say, I like it. It's for you to say, is it true or not? You see the difference? And that's why people get offended all the time. I don't like what he said. I don't care whether you like what I said. Is it true? That's how you approach the Word of God. Is it true? And Paul says, the words that I have spoken are truth and are reasonable. For the King before whom I also speak freely today, he knows these things, he's heard these things. And I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, it wasn't done in secret. This is not a private thing. The teachings of the way. He may be familiar with them intellectually, but now would he make a decision to receive them, to actually act on his faith and come to the cross, to put his faith in Christ? King Agrippa, do you believe? He knew he believed up here. He says, I know you believe that way. And listen, there may be those of you in here today. Listen, I grew up, and if you would have asked me as a teenager at any time in my life as a teenager, do you believe Jesus is God? I would have said, yeah. Do you believe the Bible's true? Yeah. I wasn't saved. There's a difference. I had heard some facts that I would say, yeah, that's probably true, but I had never come to the cross and put my faith in Jesus until my mid-20s, some 20 years ago. I want you to notice this response from Agrippa. Agrippa has heard this gospel, this presentation, this passionate appeal from Paul, and Agrippa is thinking about these things. Paul has even directly challenged King Agrippa, and Agrippa responds now to Paul, and he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Perhaps one of the saddest verses in all of the scripture, right here in front of us. Listen, if we believe the account of scripture, King Agrippa is actually alive today in Sheol or Hades, the grave. He is conscious, he is awake, and he is remembering this day of invitation that God sent a servant his way to proclaim liberty and freedom from sin and a relationship with God. He's remembering the day he was invited to respond, and his response was, you almost persuaded me. History gives no indication that King Agrippa would ever change his mind. And he goes into a Christless eternity. And there's no changing that. These are very hard truths. But yet, in the same way, there's an invitation in this auditorium today where we hear the gospel. Does it persuade you? And God says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. You come and receive what God is giving to you freely. You can have forgiveness of sin, not because you deserve it. Oh, you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. But our gracious, loving God proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now He offers that salvation based on the shed blood of our Savior, the Lamb who died for us. You almost persuade me. Make sure you don't leave here today with that same tragedy ascribed to you. That you would be in the same category of King Agrippa, where you were almost persuaded. Oh, I heard this invitation from God as He spoke from the pages of Scripture, and yet I turned away. And so I say today that I love you, and I make this appeal to you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, then I want you to do that now if you believe in the genuineness of your heart. Could you say today, I believe what that says. I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe Christ died, and I believe that when I put my faith in Him, He'll turn me from the power of darkness under the bondage of Satan. He'll turn me to the light, to the power of God, and I will have forgiveness of sin if I will turn to God and place my faith in Him. Based on the authority of Scripture, I believe, and today I come to the cross, and I'll put my faith in Jesus. My appeal to you is to respond in a way that's contrary to King Agrippa, to say, God, You have persuaded me. And today, I'm not going to kick against the goads and resist that which is true, but I'm going to put my faith in Christ. I want to have a time of prayer. If everybody would bow their heads, with every head bowed and with all eyes closed, please set aside the distractions of this world. And just think about your relationship with God, even at this moment. As God sees you now, are you saved? Would you say, I know that I have put my faith in Christ. I'm not deceived. I'm not trusting religion. I'm only trusting Christ. Or would you say, I don't know. Or I do know that I'm not saved. You've heard the word today. And the Lord extends His hand to you and He says, if you'll but believe and place your faith, come to the cross, you can be saved as the word has promised today. By faith in me. By faith in Christ. Would you be persuaded to put your faith in Christ today based on God's word? And He cannot lie. If you would say this, and there's no magic in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your faith. But would you say, with the genuineness of your heart before God today, if you desire to be saved and you believe, dear Lord Jesus, you say it. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. My own works and righteousness are insufficient. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe He paid the penalty for my sins. I believe He shed His blood to pay my sin, the debt of my sins. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And today, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I come to the cross and I put my faith in Jesus today. I ask You, O God, to save me. Thank You for hearing my prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.